We ask that your Holy Spirit would direct our thoughts, that we would be careful with your word. We pray that my words would be your words, and that you would help me. So we commit this time to you. We ask that you'd be gracious to us, Lord. We know you are. Take this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Exodus chapter 20. If you wanted to know what the heart of the Pentateuch is, the heart of the first portion of God's Word, this is what we've been studying, the very heart. And some would argue it's the heart of the Old Testament, and therefore some would argue it's the heart of all of Scripture. This is where it starts. And we are today going to be concluding that portion of Scripture. So let me ask you, if you've been here for some or all of these messages, as we've studied this together, how has it gone for you, the study of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue? Has it shaken you? And I think, if not, well, let's look at today's passage and ask again. We're going to pick up in verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. You see there, it says, now when the people saw, and then just a few words down, it says, the sound of the trumpet. What does saw refer to here? Is it just limited to what the people were seeing with their eyes? What's the idea of what the author is saying here? Wouldn't you expect it to be another word, perhaps? But nevertheless, it says saw. What we're seeing is, no pun intended, what we're seeing in the passage is the people are perceiving something. It's not that they just saw it, it's that they're perceiving. They're understanding. They're in other words, they're experiencing something with their senses. That's what the sentence is telling us. Now, when the people experienced or perceived the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. You guys remember what thunders or thunder means? The word? This was several weeks ago. Very good. Anybody else? Voices or voice here. Now, when the people heard literally the voice, what is that referring to? Guys, we just ended up, we concluded, we're at the end of the Ten Commandments where God declares to His people, these are the things I want you to know. If you go back to chapter 19, verse 21, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And then chapter 20. So God is talking to Moses, and then he says, go down to them and warn them. And then chapter 20, and God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God sends Moses down with a message, but it's as if the message Moses is speaking is coming from where? From God Himself. The voice that they're hearing is God speaking the Ten Commandments to the people directly. So Moses comes down, and this is the experience that they have in chapter 20, verse 18. And when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. What would cause a person or an entire group of people, millions of people, to be afraid and to stand far off? Something significant. The mountain looked like it was a kiln, right? They thought it was going to erupt. And they're hearing the very voice of God speaking these words. And they run back. Get back. Get back. You can hear the older gentleman saying to the younger, get back. Quick. Get back. And they're tripping over themselves, trying to get away, further away from the mountain. Are you there? What is it that shook them? You're sitting here thinking, well, the mountain was going to explode. Hold the thought. Verse 19, and said to Moses, they said this to Moses, you, this is an imperative. It's a command to Moses. The people commanded Moses, you speak. You do it, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us. Really, the first word speak is in the imperative. It's a command. The second word speak, it's a form of the word that means if we were to translate it literally, it would be, don't let God continue to speak to us. It's an ongoing thing. You need to stop God from saying another word. In other words, they're still hearing Him right now, and they're saying, you talk, stop Him. You talk to us. Don't let God continue to say another word, lest we die. What do they have in mind there? Don't let God speak another word. No more talking. Well, to an original reader, they would understand it because the Decalogue is the 10 words. They got the 10 words, and then they said to Moses, you got to stop him. No more words from God. This 10 is the... So in other words, what I'm saying to you is what they were afraid of is what they were hearing. The commandments that they heard were too much. You have to stop him. You can instruct us. You can put commands down for us, but we don't want God to give us any more commands. It's too much. We're going to die if he says one more command. Well, it makes sense when you think about the last command. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's household. Nothing. It's what Jesus said, right? We talked about that last week. If you think lustfully, you have committed it. If you hate, you've committed murder. We're going to die, Moses said to the people. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. You can hear him walking towards the mass that has stepped back or run back. Moses is saying, stop being afraid. Don't fear. For God has come to test you. Now that word test really gives a lot of people trouble. It's like, what? God tests us. God tests us. Well, let me give you another passage where this word occurs, and I think it'll help us with our understanding of the word, okay? So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, get one. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is one of those areas where translations or just the art of trying to translate from one language to another is difficult because the nuances don't come through quite right as we move on. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 38. And you may know this passage. It's a fairly famous passage. Someday we might be able to study it more in depth. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor and tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Now, the idea of tested them, even there, it gives the wrong impression. What's David's issue? It's not that he just hadn't tried them out. It said he didn't know them. He hadn't experienced them. He wasn't aware of how they would work. So it's the idea of not being used to them. It's not just, will these things work? Because obviously, armor is armor is armor. They're going to do the job of stopping things from hitting you. But he wasn't used to them, is the issue. You see that? And Kara says the NIV has it. Good. Not used to them, but how does it translate it in Exodus? That's the question. Go back to your Exodus passage. David's not used to his armor. What is God trying to get his people used to? Exodus chapter 20. Do not fear, for God has come to test you. No, he's come to allow you to experience him. He's come to allow you to start to know him. That's the idea here. It's not that he's come to see, will these people do what I'm asking them? It's he wants them to experience who he is. They're not used to him yet, so they need to taste him. And this is what God is doing, this grand awesome occurrence with the people at the foot of Sinai. He's not just testing them, will they obey or not? What he's doing is, I want you to taste me. I want you to experience who I am. Why? That the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. I want you to know who you're dealing with. And so it makes sense that they're afraid. By the way, did you see the contradiction in that verse? Look back. If you did, well done. But what's the contradiction here? Do not fear, for God has come to make you afraid. Do not be afraid. You should be afraid. What's that about? Hold on to that thought, that difficulty. God wanted his people to know him. Greenberg is a commentator, and he translates this portion. God has come in order to give you the experience of him, in order that the fear of him may be present with you to keep you from sinning. Do not be afraid. God wants you to be shaken to the core, that you remember him, that you would know him, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. That verse, if you're going to memorize a verse, this would be a verse that you would memorize as an example of a tragedy. This is a moment in history. Look at it again. The people stood far off. Well, do you see the picture in your head? The people stand far off while Moses turns around and he goes back and he draws near into the thick darkness where God was. Moses! And the people are cowering in the corner. They stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. What a sad moment in history. So, what's with this passage? What is the author trying to teach us? And by that, what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us? I think we would be well to look at the timing of this event. And what's very interesting is if you take this passage, everybody with me? If you take this passage, if you copy it in your head, in your Word document in your head, and you drag it back before the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments, you could paste it right on the heels of the passage in verse 16. I'm going to read this passage. Ready? In chapter 19, verse 16, it says this: On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us." Does it go right after verse 17, 16, 17, somewhere in there of chapter 19? See, there's textual criticism, and critical scholars of the text would say, absolutely, this has been copied and moved and put over here just to make the flow better. Because clearly, this is where it goes. It goes right before the Decalogue. And so we should put it there, and that's where it occurs. But if you look at the way things unfold here, now Mount Sinai, verse 18, or verse 17, read that with me. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Prior to the giving of the law, where were they? They're at the foot of the mountain. Then something happens, and they're no longer at the foot of the mountain. What is it that took place? Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord." Now, this is very interesting. He says, warn the people, lest they break through to look, and many of them perish. Why is that interesting regarding the text that we're in? What were the people afraid of? Lest we die. There's that word look. That if they look, they'll perish. And then the people later, we're going to die. Verse 22, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us. Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them, what did he tell them? God's words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth, and so on and so forth. The Ten Commandments now come out. God tells Moses to warn the people. And how does Moses warn the people? And how does God warn the people? With the Ten Commandments. Say, what are you getting at? The Ten Commandments become the warning that God gives his people, and the people respond in like manner. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. Of course they were afraid. That's what God intended, isn't it? Do you see that? There was an intention of God to cause the people to be shaken to the core. And that's what the Ten Commandments did. It shook them. This is the standard. And they were shaken to the core. Now, I really wrestled with this because as the text is laid out, and if we understand it in that flow, there's God says, you must go down and warn them. And he gives the Ten Commandments, and then the people are warned. In other words, they're afraid. So the question is, was the people's response appropriate? That's the question of the text. Was the people's response appropriate? What do you think? God said, warn them, lest they see and perish. And the people say to Moses, you speak, and we will listen, but you must stop God from speaking, lest we die. So they're getting the fact that this is about life and death. This is life and death here. They understand it. And they're afraid, and they're cowering. They're scared for their lives. Is their response appropriate or not? This is the big challenge in the text. Do you have an opinion yet? The Decalogue becomes a warning to the people. If you want to deal with God, this is the standard. And the people run. Being afraid, write this down. And this will help you with my opinion anyway. Being afraid, in their fear, the people traded a personal relationship with Almighty God for a priesthood. They traded a personal relationship with the God who was speaking directly to them, and they stopped him. Now, it is true. Write it down. God wanted them to know how significant a person they're dealing with, a deity that they're dealing with. They must be shaken if they're going to have a relationship with him. You must approach him in fear and trembling. But to then say, I don't want to have anything to do with him, you deal with him, that's not the response that God was expecting to get from them or that the people should have responded with. Instead, they stuck Moses in that role, and Aaron later on. You deal with him. We can't deal with him. The people were afraid of those 10 words, and they didn't want to hear another word from God. There was a growing distance. Unfortunately, right here, there was a growing distance between God's people and himself, right here in this passage. And they were the ones distancing themselves. Nope, not going to do it. No. We're going to have to figure out another way, because I can't do that. I can't deal with that. So, Moses, can you do this for us? The people separate themselves from God because they feel that the law is too much. They would rather listen and begin to ask yourself about your own life. They would rather deal and work with man rather than God. See, the tension in this passage is we can sympathize with the people. You can't. What would you do in that situation? The answer is you would be in the same place that those people were. Well, welcome and wake up, you're a human. And so we sympathize, we feel that tension. Well, of course they were afraid. And the natural response is, let's shield ourselves from this somehow. And so they selected Moses. I want to, the very presence of God is a groundbreaking moment if you've experienced the presence of God. And it is scary. And the people were frightened to their core. And that was God's intention, wasn't it? I did this so you could experience me, so that you would know who you're dealing with, so that you wouldn't sin. That's what he says. And the people, instead of saying, okay, all right, let's keep that in mind and begin moving down this road, they said, nope, I'm not even going to try. I want you to think about Jesus Christ then as the perfect result of this heart of the Pentateuch that we're talking about. He is the perfect result of the tension that the people are feeling there at the base of Mount Sinai. Do you see it? The people, they couldn't handle God. They needed to work with man. But what was God saying? Children, I want to know you personally, but you have to know who I am. And that's a scary thing. So how does God resolve it? That conflict that you and I should be feeling right now. You want to know him, but you don't know who you're dealing with until you know who you're dealing with. So God sends himself as a man. This is the resolution to the problem. Moses wasn't the resolution. That was the people's decision. The resolution to the problem was God sending himself as a man. It's the perfect solution. And God then could know his children face to face, personally. And he was now approachable. But you know, it's just, even with Christ, we miss it. We have the same attitude, and I'm in the same boat. We have the same attitude towards Jesus Christ that the people had at the foot of the mountain. It just doesn't look the same. Some of you are thinking, I'm afraid of being a full-blown follower of Christ. I'm afraid of what that's going to do to my life, my relationships, and so I'm going to do it at an arm's length. You can't follow Christ at an arm's length. The fear is still there. It just isn't a trembling fear, because we won't even stand up to say, I'll be afraid. I will make the statement that scares me to talk to this person about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can do this, though I'm afraid. And we say, well, no, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing God, and he's so great. And I write these things, or I'm telling you this so that you would fear me, so that you might not sin. It's not a jump, happy, bubbly relationship with God. It's a serious business. And the means by which we have that serious relationship is through Jesus Christ, and there's joy there. Perhaps you prefer to deal with man rather than God. You know what? I'm not a great Christian, but I go to a church where there's lots of people that are kind of like, they get me in, you know? I'm associated with other people, and by that association, you know, then therefore God's going to accept me. You know, that's exactly what the people said here. I'm not going to know him personally, but I know Moses. We do the same thing. By the way, it's not just Catholics that do that, by the way. Protestants do it just as well. Lutherans do it. He's a holy person, so I'll get to know him, and therefore God will love me more. That's not what God has in mind when he sent his son Jesus. You might have the attitude that they had. The rules are, it's just too much. I can't deal with those. But I'll sign the card that says I believe in Jesus. But that's just too much. I can't do it. God's whole purpose is not to have you sign a card that says I believe in Jesus. The whole purpose is not to have you get a Bible and write your name in the front that people know you have a Bible. The whole purpose is not that you are some Bible scholar so that when people have questions they can come to you. The whole purpose is that you and I, we know personally God. That's the whole purpose of this. And it's only through Jesus Christ that that happens. So what I'm telling you is here, the perfect resolution to the passage that we're in is only and only was ever fulfilled in Jesus Christ and knowing Him personally, walking with Him. And I'm talking about a real relationship, not one where you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm also this, I'm also that, I'm this and that, and this and that. When I'm saying Christian, I'm talking about someone that is transformed and being transformed by Jesus Christ and His work and His Holy Spirit. Someone that walks with Christ on a daily basis, who when they rise in the morning, the first thought they think is Jesus Christ, and what can I do for you? And when they go to bed, the last thought they think is, thank you, Christ, and help me with this or help me with that. I can't tell you how many times I go to bed praying about the message. Please, Jesus, you got to speak to me and I'm out. But I'm not saying follow me. I'm saying you follow Jesus. He's the example. He's the one that knew the Father, and the Father knew Him. And in order for us to know the Father, the one that just the thought of Him and His holiness should bring fear into your very bones, it's through Jesus Christ. I'm more and more convinced that Jesus, He's it. The Father is unapproachable, but through Jesus. So cling to Him. Of course, pursue Him. Radically. Life-alteringly. How do we do this? Look at what the text says there. You have a choice. You can stand far off, looking on. Yeah, I'm Jewish. I'm in this heritage. I can see Him. Or you can draw near. To draw near, this isn't a walk in the park, is it? It's to draw near the Almighty God, to move forward with that relationship with Jesus Christ. That hurts sometimes. You got to give some things up. You got to allow Him to change you. And sometimes we don't want to do that, so we'll stand far off. And then we can see over there. What would have happened if Moses said, yeah, you know what, I'm just going to camp out here for a while with you guys. I need a break. We have a choice. Notice what the people's attitudes is the antithesis of worship. The people stand far off. What is worship? To draw near to God. They don't want to worship Him. Do you want to worship Christ? Do you rejoice in thinking about worshiping Him? Or is it, I just want to know I have salvation. You deal with Him. I just want to know that we're good. What I want to see, what I pray happens, I ask God this, I ask my Savior, Jesus, would you do this? Would you transform the hearts of those in this area radically, that we would be a priesthood of believers, that there would not be one person above the others, that Jesus Christ would be the only thing that is seen here, and that we are together maturing in our faith, growing closer to Him, walking closer with Him every day. Jesus, would you do that? Would you be our one mediator, Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to take communion in a moment. And before you come up to take communion, I want to ask you, would you take communion as a way to testify to God your dedication to Jesus Christ, our Savior? You know, the very act of taking communion, it doesn't accomplish anything. That's not what this is about. The very act of taking communion is a picture of the relationship we're talking about. That in the death of Jesus Christ, He allowed us to become part of who He is. And we ingest, we take the bread and we take the cup as a way to signify and to testify that He's part of me. He gives me life. If that is the case, if He's part of who you are, I want to ask you to come forward. But I'm asking you before you do that to rededicate yourself to Jesus, to give Him complete access, control, that there would not be a standing afar off any longer in this house, in any other house of the valley here. Let it start right here. May we draw near because Jesus Christ, our Savior, wants a relationship with you, with me. Father, we come to you because of what your Son did on our behalf. And we know he sits mediating on our behalf right now. He whispers in your ear on our behalf. We thank you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would sow this truth deep into our hearts, that you would be so ever present on our minds that we would begin to find ourselves wanting less to sin and desiring to know you more and more. We pray for transformation in the homes that are represented here. More than that, we ask that you would be pleased that the means by which you want to draw near to us, we pray that that would be happening now in our midst, that your Holy Spirit would move among us. We know you are, and we praise you for it. We ask that you would give us the grace that we need to hear and obey these words, but we know that we will fail in our own flesh, and so we commit ourselves to you and ask that you would move. Please work. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you paid as God himself and as man. We give you ourselves now as a living sacrifice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark records an interesting occurrence with Christ. It's in Mark. Write this down if you want to go and study it later. I would. Mark chapter 4. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. There's a picture of the mediator that we need. He's sleeping on the cushion. Is he afraid? And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Listen to this. Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, there's that same contradiction, isn't it? Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" And they respond rightly with fear to Christ. They're no longer afraid of the sea, they're afraid of the one that's with them. And how that would change our lives if we went with that attitude, recognizing this is the one that you and I, who indwells in your heart, he is the one that created the world. It's okay to be filled with fear, but at the same time, there is joy and hope, and we can approach the throne with confidence because of the one who intercedes on our behalf, because of our priest, our mediator, God himself. Let's go in that joy today, trusting in the firm foundation and yet understanding who he is at the same time, recognizing the Creator in you and me living. Brothers and sisters, as we go our separate ways and as we break bread together, let's remember this truth. You and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.